immediately you know that somebody's got something wrong. But many of the stories of individuals are complimented by others that say they have witnessed or witnessed the same thing that took place. And still others claim to have had visitations from angels in physical appearance. Now, our culture, and of course probably about any culture, craves things that are different, and that makes for many of these stories to be exploited. And some you just have to take with a grain of salt, and others, you know, you say, well, you know, the Bible says this. And oftentimes, you know, just a little bit of Bible study takes care of a lot of the foolishness. But one lady from Illinois wrote that she and her family were moved physically by an angel sideways in a car. Not made the car, they turn, but all of a sudden they were in this lane and now they're in this lane. And it saved them from a horrible accident. And people bear witness of that were driving behind them. And they swore, they said, it's just like an angel just picked the car up and moved it to another lane. You say, what do you think about that? There's nothing in the scripture that would contradict it. So how should I deny that? I shouldn't, should I? We live in a physical world, but it has, first and foremost, spiritual dimensions. Now, angels, as we pointed out before, and we just want to repeat that again because we're going to get there, even more powerful is the Lord and His authority and His power, that they are more powerful than man. Just let's go back to that text in chapter 2, verse 9. First or 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, plural, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, that's for men, but it also is true for fallen angels. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So angels are more powerful than human beings. And I'm kind of glad of this because we know that angels are also ministering spirits to us. Now, personally, I like the thought, if someone's going to help me, that they're stronger than me. You know, we were moving a bench that was given to me, and it was given to me, there's a big ship off a Navy ship, vise on one of the ends, and it's mounted on a large metal steel plate. And it's heavy. It is stout. Well, when we had to move that thing from over here in Murphy, and I knew that we're going to need help moving that. And I was very, very glad to have Andrew and Brother Ray Yokel there. And because I knew, I moved it the first time, so I know exactly how heavy it was. And I know that I had to grunt to move it. And it was managed. I mean, it was stout. Not a boy's not going to pick that up and move it around. I just promise you that. It's not going to happen. So I was happy to know that I had somebody that works out on a regular basis and gym work and, you know, really building their muscles. And it kind of surprised, I think, Brother Ray, because all of a sudden he got that heavy end. I don't know if it's the first move or the second move. We had two of them, you know. We did kind of back to back. But all of a sudden he got the lion's share of that corner of that bench. And, man, you could just, I mean, he had to man up, this cowboy up time, boy. And when he did that, man, his arm muscles just bulged out. You know, it's heavy. Yeah, I guarantee you it's heavy. And you might think, well, you know, what's the big deal? Well, hey, when you're being aided by somebody and they're there to help you, it's real nice to know that they can handle something heavier than you can lift yourself. It's nice to know. If you're lifting weights and you're really maxing out, okay, you guys work, you're maxing out. And when you max out, you're at the highest risk as well. If you have a spotter, do you want to have the wimpiest guy in the gym to spot you? Or you want to have one of those big barrel-chested guys that can reach over there and just pick it up? Well, it's a great comfort to know that when you're in a bind, you have somebody that can help you, and they're stronger than you are. It's a great source of comfort. All my life, I've always been comforted by somebody is here who's even stronger than I am. And sometimes you're the stronger one and you've got that responsibility and you walk out on with fear and trembling. You really don't know if you're going to be able to handle it or not. You just pray that you can. So it's a great source of comfort to me to know that angels are stronger than we are. It's a great source of comfort to me, more powerful than humans. I'm glad to be helped by somebody stronger than I am. Now, think about this when, of course, the angels came to Abraham going in to visit to Sodom and also the great power. So number two, angels in some cases in Scripture have power over nature. Go to Revelation chapter 7. Let me get some of this stuff out of the way. Revelation chapter 7. Don't do that. I'll start with you. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. And the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the sea, the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. So they're very powerful. Very powerful. Now, number three, the Bible teaches that they do not have all authority. There's only one that has all authority. Okay, you think about the Lord, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Only one has all power. Angels do not have all power. Angels do not have all knowledge. All right? Angels are not omnipresent. They do not share in the incommunicable attributes of Almighty God. Okay, like the omni, those kind of presence, those kind of qualities. But only God has all authority. So all authority belongs to God, but they do have authority. In Revelation 7:2, he says, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. So he has the seal of the living God. See, angels in and of themselves are not in authority. They are ones sent out to do the work of the one who has all authority. So they are sent, they are messengers for him. So similarly, as Christians, we have an authority, but we have no authority in and of ourselves. We have no authority in and of ourselves. You say, well, why not? Because God holds that authority. The authority of the church is Jesus Christ. Now, he grants that, but it's always ultimately derived from God who has all authority. So no matter what, he has all authority. So in Colossians chapter, matter of fact, turn over there, Colossians chapter 1, a very familiar passage, Colossians chapter 1. A great book. The thinkers really always seem to be studying in the book of Colossians. A lot of engineers love to study Colossians. They're just thinkers, serious thinkers. And of course, that deals a lot with thinking, the Gnostics and things like that. It also presents some of the dangers of overthinking some things we shouldn't be thinking about. In Colossians chapter 1:16, the Bible says, for by him, it's talking about our Lord, all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The other day somebody asked, well, when were angels created? Well, God wasn't created. They were created sometime before the creation of the earth. That's all that we know. That's really all that we know. All things were created by God and for him. Now, we are studying here about holy angels, so let's just mention that holy angels are sinless. They're not walking around like we do with torn between two, okay? With the flesh, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So they don't have that dichotomy. They don't have that struggle going on in their life. Of course, not anymore. They are sinless. They did not rebel against the authority of God, unlike us. Paul writes, of course, in Romans chapter 7, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So in his flesh, he's carnal. In his spirit, of course, that spirit now in Christ, he's one with God. Number four, I've got to move on. I'll never get finished. Angels are responsible to God. Even the wicked ones are still responsible to God. And they know it. They know it better than most human beings know that we're responsible to God. And I'll show it to you. Take your Bibles, go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, as creatures, they must answer to the Creator. And there's only one Creator, just one. Creator God. They have moral laws, of course, that govern them. Satan, of course, is the highest ranking angel, fell in sin and was judged. And he stands accountable to a holy God. We'll pick up in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So, angels were created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee out, profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled the sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. From the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. What an indictment, but what a fall. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Go over to Matthew chapter 8. Now, some label this chapter as a love in action chapter, and I think it's a good title. Just about as good as any that I've ever read. Love in action. Of all the gospel writers, it said Matthew is the most orderly. In Matthew chapter 5, we read, and in 6, of course, and 7, the Lord has given us the Sermon, of course, on the Mount. And then we get to chapter 8. He gives an account of the deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shows, of course, this chapter, he shows a lot of the miracles that the Lord did. In the first part, you see verse 1 through 4 in chapter 8, the healing of the leper. The second group, you see, is the healing of the centurion's servant. Then there's the healing, that's in 5 through 13 if you're taking notes. Then the healing of Peter's wife's mother in verse 14 and 15. And then there was the healing of all the sick that were brought to the doors there in the evening time. And of course, just showing the universal love of God in action. By the way, he didn't close up at 5 o'clock and say, I don't do any work after 5. He was available 24 hours a day. So he just demonstrates the true love of God, that he's always open. Okay, the doors are always open. Anybody could come to him at any time and find the gracious help of Almighty God. Then number 5, there was that's in verse 16 and 17. Then there's reaction of the scribe. And this writer says, on the face of it, seems little appears out of place in the chapter of miracles, but it's a miracle to personality. Any scribe should be moved to follow Jesus is nothing less than a miracle. In other words, the proud, the arrogant, all of that that goes with being a scribe, they need nothing. But yet, he humbled himself. By the way, I do believe that salvation is a miracle in and of itself. Amen. Just in case you've ever wondered. Yeah, I still believe in miracles. The number one miracle that we all need is to be born again, born from above. That is not a natural occurrence. That's a supernatural occurrence. And then, of course, in verse 23 through 27, there's the miracle of the calming of the storm. And then there's the healing of the demoniac, the man that was plagued with demons. Well, I think one of the scriptures says about 2,000. How would you like that odds? I mean, you're only talking about having more than two voices in your head. How about around 2,000? That's plague. You think we have trouble? That's being plague. Well, here we see the power of God in dealing with the devil, and we see God's goodness, of course, and evil had invaded the earth, and God fighting against the wickedness. All right, and he's overcoming evil and the hatred, of course, that ruins men. In verse 28, we'll begin there. And when he was come to the other side was always the other side. It was another kind of a Jewish way of saying the side of the Gentiles. Okay, they kind of thought that other side of town, that other place. They came to the other side into the country of Gerasenes, and there met him two possessed with devils. So not one, but two, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Now this is heavily known as a Gentile area, of course, the pigs and all there. This is not a Jewish quarters, and a lot of Jews, they didn't never go to that side of the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. Verse 29. And behold, they cried out. Now this is not the man who's suffering. These are the demons. And they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" Well, the demons know who Jesus is. The demons know that he is the very Son of God. They know he's the eternal Son. "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Now, "what have we to do with thee" is a Jewish phrase. So you could say, well, these bad spirits, they knew even the slogans, and they knew the terminologies, and they knew the culture very well. So these people, you know, these persons, in the spirit world are very adept at what they do and what they understand. So they use this. "What have we to do with thee?" Which is the Jewish phrase often used in the Old Testament. Now, it's something like this. Why do you need to be bothered with us? You don't need to be interrupting us, and we won't interrupt you. Why don't you mind your own business? Kind of along that same line. Now, they were angry when it came to be interfering with their damnable business. They don't like any interruption. So when you start fighting in the spiritual warfare and you start crossing swords with wickedness, know that you're in for a fight. They will fight you, and you will feel the heat in your life. It's been well said that the devils breathe nothing but rebellion against God. They don't have days that they're nice. They're always wicked. You know, a lost man, he can pull over and help a woman with a flat tire, right? The devils, they're wicked through and through. They are wicked through and through. And if they're doing anything nice, it's to trick somebody as an angel of light to bring them into a snare. These are wicked, 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 angry creatures. But with all their swelling pride, they're going to be crushed in just a moment. In verse 30, "And there was a good way off from them an herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, the Lord, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us, allow us to go away into the herd of swine instead of the abyss," the Tartarus, the abyss. All right? "And he said unto them, Go." I kind of like in one place here, you know, the red letter editions of the Bible, because this word right here just stands out right in the middle of all that black ink, you know. Right? You have a red letter? Go. They're not worth much else, but go. Be gone. Go. "And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down." They had better sins. "Went violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters." Verse 33. "And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast." Now we noticed a little question here that the many utter. "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time. That offers a lot of insight. A greater degree of punishment awaits these demons than what they expected at this time. They know they've been weighed in a balance. They know what is to be the ultimate outcome when they would be sent, condemned, into the gravest and greatest of torments. You've got to remember, the Bible says that God created hell for Lucifer and his angels. It is custom made, wall to wall, for these wicked spirits. One said the kingdom of evil at this point was fully aware of who Christ was and still is. These demons freely admitted Jesus as the Son of God, admitting that he had the power to torment them before the time. Who can do that? One who has all authority. This shows that the time of ultimate judgment and punishment of the condemned is set for future fulfillment, and that the whole demonic world is fully aware of it. They know. They had cell phones before there were cell phones. So we see the demons prefer to remain in the bodies of the living, even if it's the body of a pig, than go to this place of punishment and torment. Therefore, if they were not allowed to remain in the man's body, they would rather enter into the body of the animals, even pigs. Now, by sending, of course, these demons, thousands, into the pigs, the Lord gives proof of his power over demons to do so. Go. And God said, sounds familiar? And God said, and God said, and God said, God speaks, things happen. Go. And it also shows the vast number of demons which had possessed this man. So it also shows to Jesus that a life of one person is more important than the value of thousands of pigs who could be sold on the market for a great value. This was a wealth that's represented here in this herd. A wealth, great wealth. More valuable, most people would say, than this poor soul. But not to God. Not to God. It's a great contrast that we can see in how God views the value of humanity, even very, very troubled and sick humanity. So by the authority of Christ's word, go. They were commanded by God. I want to just make mention of this. Some people think, well, you know, humans are the saddest people on the planet. Don't you bet on it. The most unhappy creatures in all of the universe are the demons. Satan and the demons. They know what's coming. Here, humans, some of them know a little bit about what's coming. Some know nothing about what is coming. But we even in this world see through a glass darkly. They know full well exactly what's coming to them and how bad it's going to be. And they don't want it. More than anything, they don't want that. Cast us, don't send us to the abyss. Cast us over here. Allow us to just go into the swine. The most unhappy creatures on earth are demons waiting for their known doom. They know exactly what's coming. Very unhappy. So what do they want? Make other people unhappy. Make other persons unhappy. Misery loves company. Now, Scripture gives no definitive explanation as to why these demons asked to go into the pigs. But the following points I read, and I thought maybe I'll just give you these as one man offered. Number one, the demons find swine more suitable than the abyss. The Tartarus, the abyss, hell. One man says the demons believe it is less wretched to inhabit the bodies of these brute beasts than to endure an existence even one day in the abyss. Maybe so. Number two, it's obvious Jesus will not send them into the body of another human, for that would defeat his purpose. God so loved the world, right? Here's another felon, you know, he's too smart for his britches, so I'll just send you guys over into... No, out. Go. Number three, demons apparently prefer to inhabit some kind of physical body. Having no other immediate options, they suggest the swine that are feeding nearby. They're looking for a host. Demons look for a host. All the more reasons. Well, listen, we should teach our children. Demons are real. Be very, very careful about playing games and watching things that are going to open your mind and your heart to demons and the powers of darkness. Be very, very careful about that. Somebody says, well, it's just a board game. Don't bet your boots on it. Don't bet your boots on it. Don't play around with anything that's demonic. Don't play with fire. You will surely get burned. If not you, somebody else that you love. They will get burned. And then the last thing he suggests is that demons might have maliciously made the request, knowing that the swine will be destroyed, thus hoping to destroy the Lord's reputation. In other words, by him casting out, they lose the herd. That was a great loss to people, and they could use that, you know, promise of good, promise of wealth, to try to hurt and harm his reputation. What think ye of Christ? Well, if we can, you know, put a black mark over his name, then people, of course, would not respond to him if I be lifted up. So, yeah, that's possible. So kind of fun things, or just noted things that we might be able to entertain. Now, angels, though they are very powerful in the spiritual and physical realm, this world, are directly responsible to a holy God and creator, the Lord Jesus. Now, one question that I've been asked about angels is, can they still fail? In other words, can holy angels, after this great trial that took place in time past, can they now fail? Now, again, we need to make sure we're talking about holy angels. And it seems the answer to that would be no. They cannot fail. They cannot and they will not fail. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says or indicates that fallen angels can be saved or brought back. That seems to be sealed. That seems to be a done deal. But what about the holy angels? Can they still fall like others did in the past? And I've made mention about that, and Jude and Peter going back to Genesis 6 and so. But the question, of course, is there. Can they actually fail? It doesn't seem so at all. Now, another question that is asked is, what about guardian angels? What about guardian angels? Do I have a guardian angel? I believe so. I think some of you have more than one. All right, because maybe they need to keep up with you. I've known several in my life that I thought one angel won't do. They just won't do. They just won't do. What if my angel fail? If I have a guardian angel and then my angel fail, well, I could be in grave danger, right? So let me give you three thoughts that make us believe that why these holy angels cannot fail. Number one, I've already given you the scripture for this. They're called elect. They're referred to as the elect angels. In other words, confirmed in their holiness. Okay, they made the decision not to go with the coup of Lucifer. And that decision was final. Okay, now when the holy, unholy angels left their first estate, all right, and how they cohabited, they left that order, that happened obviously more than once. And then again after that, you know, the Bible says, what would keep them from doing it again? The same thing keeps us from doing wrong today. Punishment. These demons right here, they didn't want to go to the abyss before their time. And that's what happened to the others who left that first estate. And they know all about that better than anybody, including the Jews. And that was the example that was used to alert the great danger of apostasy, both in Peter's works as well as Jude. The phrase, iniquities of thy traffic, in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 18, if you want to catch me there, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth the fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. The word traffic there means the peddling of goods. Years ago, people would say, well, they traffic in this, they traffic in drugs, they traffic in human... there's a movie on it recently. Human trafficking, sex trafficking, and which, by the way, is still going on. All right, it's still going on, and it goes on often with the most powerful in any land. They can afford to buy and hide better than others. I said they can afford to buy and hide better than any others. They have high connections. All right, and if they're depraved, they are really depraved because they buy it. That's free. It's okay. That's free. You don't have to like that too much, I guess. But iniquity of thy traffic. Now, being, we know, Satan led the angels away then to take this to mean Satan worked to get his following against God. That's his traffic. He's trafficking in these demons, and they are doing his bidding. They have their master, and their master is not the Creator God. It's not the Lord. Now, the sight of all them would suggest that all evil angels who fail will be there with him forever. So it seems to be signed, sealed, and delivered. Number three, angels seem to have the universal test of will similar to that of man in the garden. Adam chose, and he failed. Of course, and then the redemptive plan was to rescue man. And so the Lord, born of a woman, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, became man, walked among us, and died a sacrificial death so that we might be saved. Now let's start with a little bit of the names here to see if I can wrap this up, of angels to help us understand their role. We've already talked about this, that angel means messenger, and also that they are, number two, ministers. They are servants. They are servants of Almighty God. Next, I want to point out and go to Psalm chapter 103. Psalm 103, look at verse 21. Here they're referred to as a host. Now, what is a host? It's a lot. It's more than a bunch. It's bunches of bunches. It is a host. In Psalm 103, verse 21, this psalm says, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye," plural, his host. "Bless the Lord, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure." Now the word indicates the heavenly army. They are an army of the Lord. And they are there to do the bidding at the command of God. By the way, this is no small army. It's a massive army. Think about it. Number four, they are called in the scripture chariots, referring to their purpose of God to be carried out in heaven, also on earth. Chariots are that which quickly moves from one place to another. In the great chariots of the past, they always talk about how swift and how vicious and how powerful they were. Great chariots of old. In Psalm 68, verse 17, the Bible says, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels." In other words, the point is, thousands, great host of these chariots. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Very familiar passage you've heard me preach, and I'm sure other preachers preach from, is 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. Here we read of the prophet's servant's eyes being opened unto so that he could see the spirit world that's taking place because he was afeard. He was afraid. His knees were hitting one another. He was scared to death. And the prophet wanted him to know that he was on the right side. And there's only one right side in this battle. 2 Kings chapter 6, you're already there in verse 16. "And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes." And he's talking about his servant. "Open his eyes that he may see." Now he's not talking about the physical world. He's talking about the spiritual realm. "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Have you ever thought about being some of the characters of the Bible, and you read through the Bible like this, you think, man, what would it have been like to be the prophet? Already he had an understanding. What would it have been like to not be the older prophet man, but to be this young man, the servant of the prophet? And all of a sudden, you're surrounded by the enemy. And you know, listen, it's not just certain death. Nobody's going to stick a needle in your arm and you're going to go to sleep. You go back just not too long ago, and if somebody came after you, enemies came after you in war, it was brutal. Brutal, brutal, brutal death. And oftentimes, torture before death. You know that? We live in a very cleaned up world. It was brutal. Not too long ago, brutal. So this young man, scared to death. I don't know that I blame him. You see all of that around you. Sometimes even we know this story and still we get so scared. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? The servant of God bowed his head and asked the Lord to open his eyes. And he looked and he saw, my word. What it must have been to be him. Just look at that. And just keep looking. Keep looking. And keep looking. The closest thing in my own creative mind that I've ever seen. Have you ever seen the show Zulu? The show, you know, the natives are attacking the outpost. You know? And, I mean, you know, at the end, they keep coming. They're fighting them off. Now there's only just a small group of the detachment that's left there. And they think, okay, we've won. No, they let you live. In one of the last scenes, you hear all the noise and all the way around the mountain ridge, all the way around, is lines of those native men who could come and wipe them all out. Nothing to it. That's the closest thing I've ever seen in a show that kind of just gave me a sense what it must have been like for this young man to look up and not the enemy and not just men standing there with a sword, but the great host and the warriors of Almighty God. Chariots of fire from heaven. Yeah. Don't you imagine it changed the sentiment of that young man? Greater is he that is with us or in us than he that is in the world? I think so. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Another name is given to angels. Number 5 is watchers. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher. And a holy one came down from heaven. I don't know what's ever happened to her. I think, you know, she had a moral falling. But I think it was maybe Sandy Patty, if I remember right. And I remember years ago thinking, how sad. Because that woman, she did have a beautiful voice. No question about it. But I think she did a song. Wasn't it her that did a song, Angels Watching Over Me? Angels Watch Every Step I Take or something like that. I'm going back, it goes back a ways. Amy Grant. Yeah, but I think they both did, didn't they? Yeah, I think they both did. But angels watching over me, these watchers. Then number 6, we see the sons of the mighty. They're called the sons of the mighty. Now, a lot of times people look at the sons John and New Testament writers, they use sons of God in relation to human beings. And some people get that confused with the Old Testament use. But they're two different uses. All right, in Psalm 29, verse 1, Psalm of David, given to the Lord, O ye mighty, given to the Lord glory and strength. It's talking about the power and the strength of holy angels and their strength. In verse 6 of 89, Psalm 89, for who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? In other words, nobody, no, not even the holy powerful angels can be likened to the Lord. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that look upon Him. So sons of the mighty, that's another one of the titles of holy angels. And then, of course, just sons of God. In Job chapter 1, it's other places as well. Job chapter 1, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So all the angels were referred to as the sons of God. And then, of course, of that portion, one-third were included themselves in the rebellion, fell in with Satan and his lot, and went with him until the end of the ages. And then number 8, sometimes they're referred to as stars. This verse is symbolic, of course, of angels demonstrating their heavenly nature and their brightness. In Job 38, verse 4 through 7, When Job was being put in his place, when he got Mr. Big Britches and God had to kind of settle things down and set things in order, he said, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." I would never want to be so bold and never have to be spoken to like this from God Almighty. "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Now, all of that could be asked to a scientific teacher at a university who wants to take issue with God's Word. Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? You were nowhere. You were nowhere. So how absurd it would be for you to claim you know exactly what happened and not me. That's what he's getting all over Job about this. Then he says, when all of this took place, then in verse 7 he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Where were you? In other words, when I created, upon that creation, the angels of God shouted for joy. So we know that the angels were present at creation, for the sons of God shouted for joy at God's wonder of creation. We know that. Such detail, for those who want to say that you can be Christian and believe in evolution, such detail is here in God's Word. It gives serious, serious question whether you can be one and hold to the other. Even those that fell with Satan in Revelation 12. And the Bible says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. A third part of the stars of heaven. And then cast them, by the way, again, to the earth. Not to the abyss. All right, not to hell. Cast them to the earth. Then I think I pointed out that some people say, earth compared to heaven is like hell, so there are no fallen angels now reserved in hell already. Wrong. They were cast out in the rebellion against God. They were cast out with Lucifer, or with Lucifer, with Satan. They were cast out not to hell, but to earth. But to earth. Something else took place that led to God casting some of the fallen angels that were walking to and fro as well as with Satan on earth, that they were then further judged to be cast into the abyss. And it's these thousands there on the eastern border of the Sea of Galilee knew all about. They knew all about it. They were fearful and they did not want to go there. So they knew something that the Jews knew well about, but we seem to deny in the Gentile Western Hemisphere what they seem to know and readily know. By the way, years ago I was over at DTS at the library and I was reading and studying about this, some of these matters, and I came across a work that showed that earlier on, I think if I remember right, don't hold me to this, but I think it was up to the time of Augustine, that until that time the prevailing view was that these were fallen angels cohabiting with the daughters of men. Then after that period of time, growingly so, it came to be the sentiment, the prevailing sentiment, that this was not fallen angels, but men cohabiting with other tribes, other people groups. And so oftentimes, the next thing you know, it just depends on who you're studying and what time they are representing. Okay, if you grab some commentaries and you start studying some commentaries and you're studying it from a time of a prevailing German rationalism, okay, just think of wickedness, intellectual wickedness, okay, that you can't decide whose side you're on if you believe in God or demons or play on both sides like Westcott and Hort did, all right? But if that's the era in which you're grabbing books and studying from that time, you can expect to find a lot of that foolishness in the writings of most authors during that time. So it makes a big difference, the timeline So if you want to study men, you want to go to commentaries, it's far better for you to go to a more pure time and find men that walked with God and had a fear for God and get some insight if you need to. Far better just to read the book. All right? Just 2 cents, whatever it's worth. You preachers can say amen or old me, whatever. Now, they're referred to as stars. And they watch over us. Now, where do we get the idea? Let me just wrap up. Where do we get this idea that we have a guardian angel watching over us? Well, let me give you just a few passages here. Psalm 91:11, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Also a prophetic psalm that even was used in the temptation, of course, of the Lord and other passages. Genesis 48:16, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let thy name be named on them in the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow in the multitude in the midst of the earth." Many feel like that's a reference to guardian angels. The angel of the Lord, which could be pre-incarnate Christ as well, 34:7, 35:6 as well. Now, the word, by the way, indicating there, dark, slippery, they let the angel, the Lord, persecute them, that they will never be apart from us. The guardian, the angels that it would be assigned to you, to minister to you, to help you. And remember the hedge, of course, that Satan referred to with Job in Job 1, verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house?" Well, who's that hedge? Who's that hedge? Who's the host about his house and all that he hath on every side? There's no indication there's an army camped around Job's house. There's no indication of anything like that in the physical realm. So many believe it's talking about the spiritual realm. That God has put a hedge of protection. When we talk about that in our relational terms and edifying one another, God will build a hedge of protection around you. We're not talking about human beings who are going to stand there with a 45 on their hip. We're talking about in the spiritual realm, God will protect you. So fear not. The Lord thy God is with you. The Lord has placed, really, think about it, a spiritual security force around us, better than any security team. Are children a part of this program? I believe so. I believe the Bible teaches us so. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, and I'll be done. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." The angels in heaven do always behold the face of my Father. Just like that. They can take care of business for the little ones. Now, I understand that little ones can be children. I understand little ones can be those who are young in the faith. Both of those are true in the Word of God. But I believe there's sufficient evidence that we do have guardian angels. And angels are always working in the sovereign plan of God for God's glory and our good as determined by the one who has all knowledge and all power. Angels don't have that. So be very careful as you're studying angels. A lot of people, man, they get so excited studying angels, they'd rather study about angels than they would study about God. The angels are the servants of God. So I say study angels, yes, study angels, but don't lose sight of the greater magnitude of who they serve. Because that's who we serve. We serve an awesome God. And there's no one, nowhere, no how could ever stand in his way and stop his victory. He will be victorious. What we are engaged in is a spiritual warfare. And Jesus will win it. He will win it just like when he created by a spoken word. He will win. We just need to be sure that we're on his side. We're on his side, We celebrate the holy angels. We can join in their praise to our God. Yes, we can do all of that. But don't lose sight of who they serve. Next thing you know, you have little angels hanging around your necklace, you know, thinking, oh, I'm just rub my little angel. Just give me good luck. Well, your angel is following the commands of Almighty God. Be sure that your love and your loyalty belong to Him. Let's stand together for prayer.